Well, I'm turning this morning to that most familiar passage that I read a moment ago from Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. And this interesting encounter between Zacchaeus and the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the title of the sermon? Well, it's this: Keeping It Personal. Right. Keeping it personal. Because I hope you realized that the Christian faith is not a matter of words, not a matter of systems of thoughts and a kind of great philosophy that we have to kind of master concepts to kind of be able to manage properly, but as it is intensely personal about a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, about you and me, and our relationship with him, our walk with him. And so we have a Bible. Well, that is a book, is it not? Words there, aplenty. What are those words there to do? Just set us an academic challenge or a kind of memory test? Or are they there to convey the truth about this relationship you, I can have with God? Let's put it strongly, with God. That's saying something, isn't it, just? That we, personally, can have a relationship with him personally, because he's not an abstract idea, not a system of thought or a philosophy, some vague figure out there, but a very definite person, a very precise person. And that's where the Bible is telling us precisely about this person. Now you, I, can know him this morning, find him, and have, yes, that personal relationship with him. And what a person that he is. Zacchaeus found that out. He found out more than he woke up that day with. Perhaps that will be the same for you. Perhaps you'll go away from this day, having had declared over you salvation. It's come to this house because you, yes, you also are now a son of Abraham. Listen to this. For the Son of Man, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the title for him, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. It's very personal, isn't it? Looking for somebody that's lost, not looking for an abstract someone, but someone that is known and known to be lost. And the Lord Jesus Christ searching out people. He's searching for you today. And will it be said of you, will he be able to declare over you that he has come to seek and to save that which was lost? Of course, the implication is, but now has been found. And now been found in such a way that that person, man, woman, whoever, has now entered into a relationship with God himself. That's about it, isn't it? Keeping it personal. And, well, we can see something happened here in this man. And it's written for us. 10 verses and full of information, if you like, and areas that we could spend a dozen sermons on, I'm sure, and still have more to say. We're not going to attempt that this morning. But we can see something happened to this man who we learn of in verse 2, chief tax collector, and he was rich. That's summing up a lot there in a few words. That's saying a lot about him. And then what we find when we reach verse 8, and Zacchaeus standing and saying to the Lord Jesus, this is personal, he's speaking to him, "Look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." Something has happened there. It's very personal, because this man is speaking to the Lord in terms which before, just he couldn't have done. Didn't know him sufficiently to be so moved by him or changed by him that we find the chief tax collector who's rich then saying he's giving half his goods to the poor. If anybody's been defrauded, anybody by false accusation, you know, false tax demand that was landed on you, as if the HMRC would ever get it wrong in your tax or mine. But anyway, such things were known to happen. And he says, if that is so, I will restore fourfold. A few of ears must have pricked up at hearing that, perhaps, in the crowd. in Jericho that particular day. And in calling the Lord Jesus Lord, he's not saying, well, you're even more chief tax collector than I am, that I now kind of look up to somebody higher in my own kind of sphere. But no, he has a Lord over his whole life, touching him in every part, every aspect. First heading, first person singular. So we're going a bit grammatical here, forgive me that. We'll move on from that though quickly, because the first person singular here that we see is the Lord Jesus Christ, and how singular he is, how absolutely unique he is. We'll come to that in a minute. Where is he? Well, he is in Jericho, and what a privileged city that was, the city of palms, beautiful in its own place and time, but now made beautiful really by the presence of this most beautiful of people, the most glorious and exalted person. And he's passing through Jericho. We think it's the part of Jericho, if you like, there's an old city, and then a new city here in Crich. We've got buildings going up and a large-ish estate, and the people from that say, we come from the new build. That's what they call themselves. We're from the new build. And they don't feel kind of, you know, inferior or superior because of that, but they kind of describe it as being, we're from the new build. Please love us. Well, Jericho had its bit of new build here. And this is where the Lord Jesus was passing through on his way out from the town. Quite a stir. People had been healed who were blind, and we can see that at the end of chapter 18. And the response to that, Bartimaeus and another friend next to him, who received their sight, and that was causing quite a stir. So we read immediately, Bartimaeus received his sight, Luke 18, verse 43, and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. So something of that is travelling along the street towards where Zacchaeus is. Perhaps there's Bartimaeus, and you'll hear him praising God. Couldn't see, now can. Received his sight, and other people with him, who similarly had their lives impacted by this extraordinary, singular person. For his reputation, indeed, had gone before him. So Zacchaeus, when he heard about him, made haste to get up the tree, and then made haste to get down the tree. He knew about him, heard about him, because the report about him had gone out everywhere. People were talking about him, why they were so convinced of his power to heal, that they would bring sick people to him, lay him at his feet, and just touch the hem of his garment would be sufficient for them to be healed. And because of that, and because of his teaching, which was extraordinary, that was singular, that was unique, there was always a crowd. There was always a crowd. And here's a crowd that Zacchaeus couldn't see because of it, him being short of stature. Here was a crowd. But it wasn't always a sympathetic crowd. There were complaints, and we find these complaints happening here in verse 7, don't we? Complaints. People murmuring about him, murmuring against him. Sometimes because he taught them in parables. They're a bit affronted by that. Why is he talking to us like this? And some people would dismiss him. And others, quite a lot in fact, were not happy with him because he would not validate their religion. He would not back them up and agree with them. In fact, far from it, he disagreed with them very strongly and had some very, very strong, stern things to say. They're affronted. Affronted them, particularly the religious leaders, but quite a lot of the people who had been sort of brought up to think the way that the Pharisees, the sort of leading branch of religious thought in that day, thought. And so to find suddenly this teacher whom they'd hold in esteem, the powerful signs that he was doing, but then saying things and doing things that didn't validate their religion, they complained. They complained here. This Zacchaeus, we'll come to him, of course, in a moment, more particularly, but that he was going to eat with him, that he had summoned him by name out of the tree, told him to make haste because he was going to come and stay with him today. That's not on, they thought. That man there can't be eating with him, can't be staying with him. He's an outcast from us. He sided with the Romans. He's collecting taxes from us to pay for this occupying Roman army. And so their complaints then went beyond Zacchaeus to the Lord Jesus. And that was not a rare happening. That was a frequent occurrence. But the people that he called, the people that he met with, the people that he established a relationship with, that he was personal with, let's call him by name here, that's personal, they didn't approve of. And so they didn't approve of him. So you have a crowd, and yes, that crowd were not happy. He seemed to be embracing their enemies, or the people that they had written off. Well, they were great works, and had we read Luke 18, we would have come across some of those great works. And though fully human, distinctly human, never, ever was it blasphemous for him to say that he is the Son of Man, which is a divine title, or that he is the Son of God, thus making himself equal with God. And neither was it blasphemous when people like Zacchaeus here call him Lord. That was an elevated title. There was divinity wrapped up in that. And others called him my Lord and my God. And he didn't say no, but received it. For he is divine, and yet fully human, attested to by his virgin birth, the miracles he did, and by the soon-to-happen resurrection. Resurrection. He's going to come back. He's going to die. But he's going to come back. Back from the grave and be seen by many, many witnesses over a period of 40 days. Divinity everywhere. And yet again, that humanity. So human. In fact, the most human that there's ever been. A proper human. A fully human. A fully functioning human being. Because he doesn't have sin to interfere, destroy, doesn't have any imperfection to somehow come and bring down what he's saying, bring down his witness. No, this is humanity, perfect humanity, and fully convincing humanity. Not as though his divinity was kind of so much there and about to overpower his humanity and just kind of remove it from view. There's always such perfection in the way in which he was both fully God and fully man. Quite beyond our fathoming. Yet there it was. And people could have rubbed shoulders with him and ate with him and seen that they're indeed a fully living, breathing human being. Oh, and they could have seen that this singular, unique person, so full of compassion, so very full of compassion, from all his glory, his perfect humanity, glorious God, didn't mean that he was aloof and somehow contemptuous of people in their struggles and in their need. Far from it. He sought them out. He looked for people in their struggles and in their needs and had a word of comfort and cheer for them and promises he made to them. This all proceeding from his compassion. The compassion of God, the compassion of man, brought here to its full expression in the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. We could have been with him there earlier in Luke chapter 18, when he is speaking to the mothers bringing their children out of the city to come, that he may lay his hands on them and bless them. And the disciples thought, you're far too busy and important for that. He doesn't deal with children, no sorry. And the Lord Jesus moved his disciples out of the way, as though to say, I most certainly do deal with children. There's a heart for them, their mothers. And here he is, as we find in Luke chapter 18, displaying such compassion, such understanding. Oh, none understood motherhood better than he, or could have a word of comfort and advice and reassurance than he. From the treasury of his compassion and understanding and wisdom, by the words that he would have shared with these women and with the children, those old enough to understand, would have been something to hear. And then, well, in Luke 18, I'm just dwelling there, the chapter before, isn't it? But his counsel to the rich young ruler in verse 18 of that chapter. Rich young ruler. That's different, isn't it? children here, and the mothers, and then this very significant figure. Words again. Words of compassion, and we read in Mark's gospel that he loved him. He loved this rich young ruler, completely at sea in many ways in his thinking and understanding. Yet the Lord brings him kind and generous, loving counsel, that if he has ears to hear it, and we don't know whether he did or we didn't, then there was blessing for his soul. What compassion with people, not avoiding the crowd, but he's in the crowd. He's amongst the people, and that to bless, looking out for people, as he looked out for Zacchaeus, stopped at the spot where he had, just that moment perhaps, clambered up that tree, finds him there, calls him by name. Second heading, well, second person, singular, that is Zacchaeus. That is our chief tax collector. The other person in this personal relationship, this conversation that in Scripture we're allowed to be brought into. Marvel at, I think, is that something to say to us today? Of course, most certainly it does. Here, then, is Zacchaeus. Well, he wasn't liked. We've already said that. He was not a popular man among the crowd, far from it. Implicated deeply in supporting the hated Roman occupation. The money that was collected from the various people of Jericho and perhaps further afield, going to pay towards this standing army that was occupying, that was an offence to them, that was showing them that they are not where they wanted to be, that they are a subjugated power. Oh, how it rankled. Now anybody who was helping in that particular cause of sustaining, even in a small way or in a bigger way, the Roman Empire was not a friend of theirs. Tax collectors were not liked. Chief tax collectors were even less liked. They had somehow got a higher position, setting the rules and the regulations, making the bigger demands, dealing with the bigger cases, and they would have been even less popular. Zacchaeus would know that. He knew that. He knew what it was, how his reputation was out there. And it wasn't a crowd that he would draw. Or if any did come, it would likely have some very unkind things to say to him. And he knew that in that state of being despised, if he wanted to see the Lord Jesus, if he wanted to sort of tap somebody on the shoulder and say, excuse me, I can't really see very well here, but on the short side, would you mind if I stood in front of you? He knew what the answer would be. To put it politely, it would be something like clear off. Probably be even less polite than that from the lips of some. Not even worth asking. Not a chance. He might have wanted the best view that could be had, realizing, well, I'm not going to get a look in here, waste of time asking anybody. They'll just round on me and tell me a few things that they want to tell me. So I shall do this. What dignity a chief tax collector had in his own eyes, a rich man, and perhaps prided himself on that. But now was not a time to stand on one's pride. There was something compelling, something intriguing to him about this Jesus of Nazareth who is passing through. And so up that tree he famously went. We leave it to your imaginations how easy or difficult that might have been. We can't imagine him perhaps as a young man. Perhaps when we were younger, climbing trees was quite an easy thing. Now perhaps we balk a little at the thought of doing it, and perhaps we're wise to balk a little at the thought of it. Broken arms and legs would probably follow from it. So there he is, taking quite a risk to his dignity and to perhaps his own life and limb, climbing this tree. But you can see in this, can't you? There's some hope. He has some hope. There's some curiosity here about this person, about this singular person who happened to be in the city where he worked and coming along his street perhaps at that very time. Maybe he had heard about the company that the Lord Jesus kept. Maybe he'd heard that he went and ate with the other tax collectors and what people would call sinners, bad people, wrong people, outcasts. Perhaps he'd heard that. Perhaps he thought, well, maybe a chief tax collector, but perhaps he would even spend time with me. And maybe he'd heard that one of the disciples, Matthew, was himself a tax collector. He must have thought, there, that's interesting. He has a tax collector for one of his own followers, one of his own intimate circle. That's his hope for me, then. Perhaps there's just something that will happen if I see him, that I'll see something, or it will do something for me, perhaps. I've got to go. I've got to give this a try. There he is, therefore, up that particular tree. A lost man, actually. He was lost. That's what we read about, and that's the verdict on him. At this point, as he's thinking all this through, he's lost. He's far from God. Maybe that, too, is somewhere in his thinking, that he's gone beyond feeling despised as a tax collector. He's gone beyond what the reaction of people to him is. Gone beyond his work and his everyday. Oh, yeah, that fellow owes me how much there, and he owes me so many denarii there. He's gone beyond that. He's actually thinking about himself and his soul. Do you stop to think about that? You may not be a chief tax collector here this morning. You may not be rich. But do you, perhaps as Zacchaeus is beginning to do here, think about yourself. Am I lost? Am I not in a standing with God that I could be? Am I somehow adrift, apart, and I kind of know something's wrong inside? I'm conflicted there. I'm fearful there. I don't know. I don't know who I am, really. I don't know where I'm going. What's out there? Is there a God? And is this his son? And should I be doing something about it? My last heading, a personal touch. A personal touch. And it's there, isn't it? It's in the name. As soon as he calls him by name in verse 5, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. That is very, very personal. Zacchaeus is being spoken to by the Lord himself. And he's not mistaking him for somebody else, you know. I'm taking assemblies at school again. That's good. Assembled young children are here, there in front of me, and faces, and put their hands up to answer a question. And I sort of point to somebody. There are two or three of them all put their hand up there at the same time. And, oh, did you mean me? No, come to you in a minute. I mean you. You there. Yeah, you. Well, I don't know all their names. If I knew the names, it would be very personal. No mistake. There's no mistake here, is there? So there's one man called Zacchaeus up that tree. There are not five of them. And so when the Lord stops and calls him, he knows he's being spoken to. He is speaking to me personally. What a personal touch that was. And it may have just for a moment made the onlookers wonder, look up the tree, think that's that chief tax collector. And he is being spoken to by this Jesus. Perhaps there's something for us to learn here. But they don't, do they? Most of them seem to complain about it. If there is a moment where they stop and think, well, could I be also known by name? Could he know the number of hairs on my head? And what are the implications then of that? But no, it's back onto the default setting of complaining. Here he is, coming down from the tree. His house, the Lord Jesus comes. Might have been Zacchaeus' house, but it wasn't Zacchaeus' rules. He was listening. And, well, we wonder, don't we, there? What an interesting gap it is between verse 7 and verse 8, where we just have the complaints of the crowd. He's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. And then verse 8, when Zacchaeus stands and makes the proclamation that he does. What happened in that space? What happened in that white print, printless white space in your and my Bible? What was that conversation? What's it like, if you're familiar with John chapter 4, the woman at the well, was he telling Zacchaeus everything that he had ever done? What was she saying to him? But whatever it was, the effect was profound and electrifying. And has got to the heart of the man, because he's touched Zacchaeus where it really counts, in his riches. He's now doing something about those. And that's the sign of repentance. That's the sign of a real changed heart. They're there. That was his pride and joy. That's what he was all about. But he's not all about that anymore. In fact, that is passing. And he's seen something of far more value, something far greater. And that's what he's speaking about now. Personal touch. For the Lord has indeed gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Indeed, those are the only people he could go and speak to, because those are the only people that were there on the earth then and still today. That if he's going to have any kind of personal dealings with us, it's going to be a personal dealing with a man or a woman who is a sinner. Not in the mind or in the definition of the people there, but in the eyes of God. That's what we are, friends. We're sinners in the eyes of God. We have fallen short of his glory. Disobedience. We have not known him, not wanted to know him. Pushed him away. Rejected his laws. Made of our own. Treated life as though it was our own. To make our own minds up about and treat the Bible and what it teaches there with a maybe, maybe not sort of attitude. Oh, dear friends, we're sinners. We have not got a natural instinct of love toward him that doesn't well up within us both the ability and the desire to do the things that he wants. We look for excuses not to do the things that he wants. We look for ways out, cheats, as it were. But there are none. God is perfect. His law is perfect. Cannot be broken. And he is the great law giver. And when we break the law, it's not as if we just break the code that's in a book. Because remember, it's not about books and words. It's a relationship. We offend him. We are breaking his law. And he will bring vengeance. And he will require from our hands that offense that we have caused. And because the offense is infinite, because he is of infinite majesty, the gravity of it is severe. That is why there is a hell, a place of condemnation, where God's displeasure at who we are, what we've done, how we've acted in this world, how we've treated him, will have its recompense. That should fill us with alarm. And I think somewhere here, this dawned on Zacchaeus and filled him with alarm. That being rich and having these things and living for these things and maybe cheating a few people to build up these things or because nobody likes me, do you know what? I'll get some payback on them here. I'll up their tax demand a few extra denarii and pocket that for myself. All of that. Unraveling. Alarmed. Naked. Exposed before God. Alarm. And not some vague alarm, some vague God or some vague afterlife, but something very crystal clear now. Yes, afterlife. And it's this God of holiness and justice that I must meet, and I'm undone. My works and my ways will leave me totally unfitted to be able to spend any time in his presence, let alone eternity. He's undone. But here is the compassion, isn't it? Dear friends, we're undone. If we're found out, if we have discovered we're lost, we're far from God, and today is beginning to get a bit jumbled and confused, and we're hearing things, and alarm bells are beginning to ring. Don't despair. Because Zacchaeus obviously didn't despair either. Even if he was unraveling and seeing this with alarm, this person that was speaking to him had something. Compassion. And he hasn't gone to the cross yet, which is where that compassion is just going to be so, so clearly evident. But everything that he is as the Saviour, the Christ, the Son of the living God, going to the cross, he is, as he's here in Zacchaeus' house and in this very personal transaction, this bit of conversation together, who he is, his bearing, his attitude. We can't do his facial expressions. Scripture doesn't give us that. But how he was coming over to him. Zacchaeus has hope that he can be forgiven. That he who is despised of the people and realized more significantly that God has a controversy with him, realizes that in God's eyes he can be forgiven, that he can know God for himself. But he, chief tax collector and a sinner, yes, can be in God's family, can find a place of belonging beyond anything, can have favor in the eyes of the living God, a just and a holy God, but who has sent this very person who is in his room, who has spoken to him by name, to be his savior. Yes, yet to be accomplished fully, that's to come on the cross. That's the place, that blood that's shed, that's for sinners. That's where our life is forfeit. That's the condemnation we deserved. He is going to bear it. He's going to pay it. He's going to settle all the debts there on our behalf. And chief tax collector that Zacchaeus was, he understood about debts and how they could be settled and cleared. To realize the debt that he owed God, the tax demand in terms of moral actions and inactions and infractions and offences against God, a huge demand beyond his capacity to pay, has been settled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he believed. And no wonder his heart was changed. This is love. Love beyond anything. This is mercy beyond anything imaginable. There is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then speaking with such assurance afterwards of his state, salvation has come to this house today. It's come to this man personally. He's believed and responded. He is a son of Abraham, belongs in God's family. The people that said he's a sinner, he's bad cut. No, he's in God's family. And the Son of Man, this is my mission. Seek and to save people, lost people. How about you? How about you this morning, dear friend? How about you? Is he calling you? Are you, no, you're not up a sycamore tree, not a chief tax collector, we've gone through that. But you, equally calling by name, in your need, in your sin, where you are, the person you are, calling you to repentance and to trust in him for salvation. You can know salvation, come to your house today. You can be lost but now found, dead but now alive. It's his mission. It's oh so personal. Here is that personal touch, isn't it? God bringing life near to you, bringing his message to you, bringing the gospel to you, that you might share in all of the benefits he brings, of the Holy Spirit's power and unction of helps, and a Bible that speaks to us, and all the prayers that we will be able to utter to him, and that he will answer. That's a relationship. That is personal. And it only begins at conversion, let alone what follows, opening up the world before you and me, and bringing us finally to heaven. How about you? Have you believed? Have you trusted? If not, will you trust? Will you put your faith in him today for eternal life and find, as Zacchaeus found, that this touches the very core of my being? Well, it may not require you to give away half your goods or restore fourfold what you've cheated away. It requires you to restore if you have cheated, yes. Here's the thing, that you can know for yourself the love of this great God. Discover his mercy personally, not for that person or this person, but for you and for me. Oh, dear friends, don't delay. Make haste, come down. Perhaps it is that the Lord is going to eat with you today and you with him. Well, our closing hymn, 490. Ignore all the numbers up there, you'll get nowhere with those. 490, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound.